Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Cleopas and another man set out for Emmaus on the morning of the resurrection. They were dejected and did not recognize Jesus when he joined them on the road. Scolding their unbelief, the Son of God expounded upon the Mosaic law and the prophets concerning the Messiah. It was evening when they invited Jesus to eat with them and suddenly realized who he was, only for him to supernaturally vanish. Cleopas and the other man immediately returned to Jerusalem to share the good news with the apostles. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the time that took place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and but before the day of Pentecost. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you. Today, the equipment would hold, Father God. We will not have any more problems with the equipment. And I thank you, Father God, right now for anointing myself and anointing everyone watching and listening today so that, Father God, we can have a tremendous understanding of the Scriptures and what took place in the past and how it affects us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let me give you a background of the time after the resurrection of Jesus, church, after the resurrection of Jesus, and before the day of Pentecost. Remember now, the people living in Israel at that time, actually in Judah at that time, the Jews, from the time they had been born, they had been told that there is a Messiah coming. He's going to be very powerful. He's going to have supernatural power, and he will drive out the Romans. He will not only drive them out, but he would have such supernatural power that he would conquer Rome, and eventually he would conquer the entire world, and that the Jewish people were going to be on top of the world and rule every nation on the earth under the leadership of the Messiah. That teaching had been in Israel since the time of King Solomon. So we're talking now about 900 to 1,000 years. Let me see if I can understand that. Any American living here today, if I ask you, what is the Constitution of the United States? And they says, well, that's a written document. We had a revolution. Our nation was founded. George Washington was the first president, and so on. And you have a background. We have about close to 200 and some odd years since that took place. So that's ingrained in you. You know that is what happened. Understand now that the 11 apostles that were left, the 70 others, and the women that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, that was a picture they had. And they were petrified when he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. Peter said, no way, Lord. You not do that. And Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. And that was right after he has confessed that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. So now, they did go to Jerusalem. They watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, which was a day or so before, a couple of days before his crucifixion. And in horror, they watched him being arrested. They watched him being scourged by the Romans. they saw him mistreated tremendously. They saw that his body was just bloody, bruised. They saw him walking up to Golgotha. They saw him on the cross. And finally heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then his body died. And that's all, that's the last thing they saw. Can you imagine now the unbelief? They simply said, well, he walked on water. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000 people. Another time, another few thousand people. He opened the eyes of the blind. The lame were walking. The lepers were cleansed. I mean, the man had supernatural power, and now he's dead. Their entire mindset was, he was not the Messiah, because he's dead. Instead of taking out the Romans, they took him out. So don't look back on the scriptures here with your mindset that you know what happened afterwards. At this point in history, they did not know that Christianity was going to go all over the world. They didn't know it was going to be the major move in the world. They were just Galileans that had hoped that he was the Messiah. And they found out he was dead. Have that mindset now as we look upon this. Let's go to the outline now. I'm talking about Peter meets Jesus. In a rather strange fashion, Mark's gospel account, which is Peter's point of view because Mark was a direct disciple of Peter, seems self-depreciating in that he fails to mention the meeting, the recent Jesus. The scriptures aren't clear as to when this one-to-one meeting took place. If you're in Luke chapter 24 right now, we're going to look at a verse in a minute. And Luke stated that Cleopas, another man, met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They conversed with the risen God-man, completely unaware of his identity, and he revealed himself, and they returned to Jerusalem with the news of the resurrection, only to discover that Jesus had already appeared to Peter. Luke 24:34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. If you keep your fingers there in Luke and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 15, that is 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse number 5. And this is a reference that Paul had now. And that he, Jesus, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Remember now that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And if Jesus was resurrected, what would that do? The Romans were still in power. I want you to understand now, if Jesus was resurrection, he was resurrected and alive. What would that do if he was the Messiah? What would he do next? So now we're going to go to the road to Emmaus. And we're going to read here from Mark chapter 16. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And we're going to go to verses 12 and 13. 16, 12, and 13. And that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told to the residue, neither believed they them. That's referring to the two men that walked on the road to Emmaus. They did not believe them. Now, the name of Emmaus is thought to be derived from the Hebrew word hamat, which means hot spring. Emmaus is Greek, means spring of salvation. Nobody knows for sure where its location is today. Let's talk about this road now. What happened? Luke details the event on Cleopas at his front on the road to Emmaus, a village 60 furlongs, which would be, in our time, 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. We do not know if this duo from Emmaus had homes there and if they were visiting friends or relatives. We don't know. The two disciples of Jesus left Jerusalem in the morning, and the third day, feeling dejected about what had taken place, and now had doubts about Jesus being the Messiah. So let's go now to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13. Luke 24 and verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, as they talked together of these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What were they talking about? They were talking about defeat. I want you to understand that now. These two men were probably part of the 70 others. We don't know, but probably. They were part of his entourage. For 3.5 years, they had been jubilant, great hope, miracles, all over the place. And they gave 3.5 years of their lives to follow Jesus of Nazareth. And now, he was dead. Now, Jesus asked them what they were talking about in such a sad manner. Verse number 17. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Can you imagine Jesus now coming up to them? He knew them. He had met them many times before. And he said, now, why are you sad? And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, are you the only one stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? Cleopas simply said, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? The man that we thought was the Messiah was crucified. It's over. In verse number 19, and Jesus responded to them, what things? He knew, but he wanted them to tell him. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Notice now, they called him a prophet. They didn't call him the Messiah. They simply had to realize this. He ain't the Messiah. He was a prophet, but he's not the Messiah. And they said, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. Now here's a key verse in verse number 21. But we trusted that had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Notice the words, and we trusted. Imagine now, they had walked with Jesus for more than 3 years. And they were saying, he's the Messiah. Look what he's doing. And there was bitterness in their heart. And we trusted him. And we were let down. The other apostles, the 70 others, the women, they all experienced the same thing. Now, back on the outline here, we read this. In contrast, they are aware of the God-man's spectacular resurrection and voiced out their unbelief that such a thing was possible. They recounted how the woman had discovered a tomb was empty early in the morning and evidently experienced the vision of angels telling that Jesus was risen from the dead. Verses 22 and 23. Yea, and certain women, also accompanied, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, or the tomb. And when they found out his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. I'm trying now to get you to think differently what you have over the years. When they heard that he was resurrected, they felt, so what? He's not the Messiah. The Jews were so, focused on to overthrow the Romans and to have world dominion over all nations. That when the women came and said he's not there and the angel said he's risen, they simply said, so what? That doesn't change anything. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture right now, so keep your finger there. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's the book of Acts, the very first chapter. And we want to read here from verse number 6. Now, Jesus is now resurrected. He's appearing to them. And it tells them in verse number 5, let's read verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. To them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant nothing. Because they asked this. When they therefore were to come together, they asked them, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Do you realize that? They did not understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. They were not interested in that. They wanted to know, when is the kingdom of Israel restored? When are we going to rule the world? When are you as a Messiah going to take control of the whole world? They did not think about sin. They did not think about eternal life. They did not think about that man needed to be saved. They didn't think about hell. They didn't know about the lake of fire. They had heard about it, but they didn't understand it. And all they could think about is, when are you going to restore the kingdom of God? Back to the outline on page number 2 there. We read where we have the commentary. Notice the attitude of Cleopas and the other man. The woman had conversed with the angels, but these two men and the apostles well believed it and had been a vision, the byproduct of an overacted imagination. In the end, they could not have cared less whether the story was true or not, because the body of Jesus was missing. In Peter and John ran to the tomb afterwards and found empty, just as the woman described. In verse number 24, we read this in Luke 24 now, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even so as the woman said, but him they saw not. Jesus now jumped into the conversation, and he scolded Cleopas and the other man for their unbelief and failure to grasp the words of the prophets. How did they not understand the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead? Verses 25 and 26 now in Luke. Then said Jesus unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? He called them fools, idiots. Let's use the word idiot here. Jesus said, you idiots, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. As we are looking back 2,000 years later, we said, well, these guys were pretty stupid. They didn't understand. Well, you and I are pretty stupid too. There's a number of things that we are told to do as Christians. We are told that we are to witness. We are told to pray for the sick. We are told to cast out demons. We are told by Jesus to lay hands on the sick, to pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we are told by Jesus to love one another. And Jesus spoke and said, if you will not forgive, then I will not forgive you. Heavenly Father will not forgive you. There's a lot of issues that we have today, and we haven't understood them, or we don't want to understand them. Just like these people 2,000 years ago didn't understand. Back to the outline on page 2 there. Starting with the Mosaic Law and the prophet, the Godman patiently clarified as they walked together how the writings of Moses and the prophet spoke of the incarnation, birth, teachings, miracles, suffering, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. The law and the prophets testified of Jesus. Verse number 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures these things concerning himself. The other day, I talked to a woman outside the United States. I'm not going to give the country. And I asked her, I said, how did you get saved? And she said, I have a vision. I was in my room or whatever she was. She was probably either late teenager or early 20s. And she said, Jesus came into the room. She had a Catholic background. And she had an encounter with Jesus. And she repented of her sins and got saved. And has been working as a Christian since that time. She's now in her 60s. So I said, well, that's a wonderful story. You know, right? That's wonderful. Now, there are people in this country, other countries, that Jesus had appeared to. So then I asked her this question. So when were you baptized in water? Oh, she said, some time ago, I went to the Mormon church because it was convenient, it was close. And they baptized me. I said, the Mormon church, do you know that they are satanic? that they teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers, that their God is a man who's evolved from a planet Colob. I said, you were baptized into Satan. She said, really? Yeah. Didn't really understand it. So I told her this. Picture now that you go and find a Muslim, and you ask a Muslim to baptize you into Christ. She said, that wouldn't work. I understand. I need to be rebaptized. I understand what I did wrong. So I prayed with her, helped her to repent, broke the curses, cast that demon out, and she's going to go to find another church. Is this woman the only one? No. People are screwed up all over the place. She did not understand that you don't go any place to get baptized. And that these Jewish people now that follow Jesus had one thought in mind. Let's get rid of the Romans. And Jesus said, that's not my mission. My mission is to save people. We read here in the bottom here on page number 2. The God-man did not say he was going farther, but kept on as it was not his intention to stop. He would certainly have gone further if they had not asked him to stop and spend the night. The 7.5-mile walk to Emmaus was probably not easy to cover, given the terrain surrounding Jerusalem, and this is why they did not arrive until the next evening. So let's go back now to verse number 28 and 29. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made that through he would have gone further. But they restrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Turn out to page number 3 in the outline. On the top here on my page it says this, Jesus agreed to stop and eat with them because he was invited. He did not force himself upon them. This is the way that God operates. He's there when you invite him to be part of your life. You've got to invite Jesus. Now when they sat at the table, food was put on the table, Jesus took charge, as he had done so often in the past, by praying over the meal and then distributing to Cleopas and the other man. This Lord and Master action was familiar, and the two men suddenly recognized the God-man, only for him to supernaturally vanish from their presence. Verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he said, I'd meet with them. He took bread and blessed them, break, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Suddenly they realized, this is Jesus. Jesus talked with us. He is risen. That was exciting to them. And they now begin to have hope again that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom of Israel. So we read this on page number 3 now. After listening to Jesus teach while they walked, reinforcing the fulfillment of the Mosaic law and the Messianic prophecies, they finally recognized the resurrected Master breaking bread, just as he had done so many times in the past, only to have the God-man supernatural disappear. Is it any wonder they describe their hearts as burning within them? Verse number 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They got excited. First of all, there was no electricity at that time, so if they were going to go someplace at night, they had to have torches. And they must have got some torches. And in verse number 33, we read this. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. They ran. Now they had seen Jesus. It changed them. This is what I wrote here on page 3. The doer discovered this group had changed their pessimistic tune from the earlier in a day to one of belief because Jesus had personally appeared unto them. So they got into the upper room saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They found out now he had appeared to Simon also. In verse number 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Right now, they were still not sure what was going to happen. It was obvious now Jesus is resurrected. He's alive. He's come back from the dead. Now what? On the outline, we wrote this. With impeccable timing, as they were wrapping up their story, Jesus supernaturally appeared in the room, and everyone, presumably even Cleopas and the other man, was terrified that he was a ghost, even though he greeted them in a friendly manner. Verse number 36 and 37. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They got scared. What would you do if in a chapel here today, suddenly Jesus would stand right here in the midst of us and just appear? Would you be happy and say, oh, Jesus is here. I'm going to go up and hug him. Or would you have sin in your soul, in your heart, and say, oh, no. I'm not ready. They thought it's a ghost. The room, the doors to the upper room were closed. Jesus came through the wall and just appeared. Jesus today can go through walls. Angels go through walls. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And everything we say and do is recorded on heavenly television, if I can use that term. It's the old programs, candid cameras. Now they have what they call reality shows, where you have a camera following a person 24/7. That's who we are. You're sitting in this chapel here, or you might be sitting at home, and you think, well, there's no one here. Yeah, you are on television. There are angels around you. Holy Spirit is there. Demons are there. There's a lot of activity. And everyone in the spirit world can read your mind. You and I, we don't share everything with other people. We share what we want to share. Can you imagine if we had that gift, that we could read each other's mind? It would blow us apart. We would simply say, wow, this person is thinking this. That person is thinking that. Praise God we can't read each other's mind. Because there's a lot of garbage in there. Let me tell you this, including in mine. We got to fight it every day. So now, they were terrified. This is simply not the case of Jesus walking in unnoticed, because the doors were shut for fear of further retribution from the ungodly Jewish leadership. In John 20:19, let's just read that scripture. That's John 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, with his disciples that were sent for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Back to Luke 24:38. And Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Instead of being happy, they were unhappy. Let me say something to you right now the Holy Spirit is showing me. Most Christians, when they get the tap on the shoulder, and the angel says, it's time to go, we're taking you to heaven, most Christians are going to say, oh no, because you are not ready. All of us have unconfessed sins that we hide very deeply within us. There are things that we haven't cleared up, that we haven't taken care of. And when you realize your body's dropping, you're standing there and you're going to fly to heaven and you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, there's a panic. Oh no. I had planned to take care of everything. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we plan. I want to share a story with you. I probably not shared it for many years. I came back to Christ. I was backslidden to come back to Christ in 1965. We joined the Southern Baptist Church in 66. And so we got into the church, and we were baptized in water, and we were going to Sunday school, we were church, and so we were really excited. No one talked to me, but I began to feel very badly. And I told Lionel this is a day that you had real tape recorders, reels. And you have little small tapes you could do to send in the mail. And I said to myself, I was a terrible person living in Sweden. Terrible. I was a liar. I was a thief. I hurt people. I did all kind of different things. And the Holy Spirit told me this. Write down all your relatives on a list. Get their addresses. And then make a recording, which I did. And on that recording, I asked everyone to forgive me. I said, I was a jerk. I stole from you. I lied to you. I have now come back to Christ. I'm a new creature. Can you forgive me? And I didn't know what about this was going to do. But we did it. I got the list, made it up. And in those days, we couldn't duplicate. So I sent the first tape to the first family and said, when you're done, send this tape to the next family on the list. We came back 6 years later, and we found out it had been like an explosion where people realized what a jerk I was and that I had repented. It drove many of them to Christ. Many of them came back to Jesus, and some people got saved. After I'd done that tape, I felt so good. It was like a burden had been lifted. I was free. And when I came home the first time, 6 years later, and this is a fabulous story I'm telling you now, I had been so bad to my brother Peter. I was 5 years older than he was, and I would beat him up many times. I would just mistreat him very badly. And During the years I was here, he thought about that. And he had made up his mind that when I come back to visit Sweden, he was going to take me outside. And he was bigger than me now and just stronger. And he had planned on to beat the tar out of me, to beat me to pulp, to get even. So I came home. And after we'd been in the house with my parents for a day, he took me outside and said, "I don't recognize you. I was going to really hurt you, but you're not the same. What happened to you?" So I told him. And a few weeks later, he was saved. I learned this. Don't wait for someone to come to you. You start. Back on page 3 here now. To dispel their fears, Jesus proceeded to give them evidence that he's the same person that was crucified by showing his hands and feet with the wounds from the nails. A spirit would not have a physical body, and he offered them to touch and handle him. Verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 45 is the key here. These were Jewish believers now. And now he opened their minds so they could understand spiritually that he was the Messiah. But the goal was not to set up the kingdom of Israel. But the goal was to save people from their sins. Let's turn to Matthew 28, 5 through 6. That's Matthew chapter 28 and verses 5 and 8. And before I read that, I'm going to read what we wrote here on the text. We do not know why Matthew omitted much of what took place after the resurrection. He stated that women were instructed by an angel to tell the disciples, the 11 remaining apostles, the 70 others, and the other women, that Jesus was risen from the dead. Matthew 5, chapter 28, verses 5 and 8 here. And the angel answered to the women, "Fear not you. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, 'Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you.'" Jesus met the women as they were leaving the cemetery, reinforced the narrative that he's alive, and death has no power over him. Verse number 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,' and they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him." You want to live such a life that when you see Jesus, you will be glad. You would say, "I have looked forward to this. That's why we need to get rid of all the baggage. We don't want to have a bunch of suitcases with us. And Jesus said, what do you got in the suitcases? Well, I don't want to tell you. You want to come with no baggage. Jesus emphasized they were supposed to tell the men that the Messiah was risen for the dead and would meet them in Galilee. Verse number 10. Then said Jesus to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The 11 apostles obediently traveled to the mountain in Galilee destined by Jesus. Verse number 16 in that chapter. Then the 11 disciples went their way into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And on the outline I read this. All the disciples worshiped Jesus. Nevertheless, some still doubted because they did not expect his resurrection, even though they were told to anticipate it on multiple occasions. And we have verse number 17 here. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The disciples were just like us. We have faith. Sometimes we have not faith, but I doubt it. Let's look at the outline here now. We got these verses. This is what Jesus had said before. In Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He told them that. And then in Matthew 16:21, from that time before became Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He told them this was going to happen. Did they believe him? No. In Matthew 20:18-19, we read this. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day shall he rise again. He told them, I will rise again. In Matthew 26:32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. It was a hard time for the 11 apostles, the 38 women, and the 70 others. Their mindset had been shifted. Jesus was resurrected. He had showed up to them now. But they were not sure. What's the program? And that's what I read to you a little while ago in the book of Acts chapter 1. When they said, when shall you again set up the kingdom of Israel? Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the times, but I have other plans. Ask yourself this now. What plan are you working on? Do you have Jesus' plan? Or do you have your plan? Is it your program or is it Jesus' program? We really should examine ourselves and say, am I like these idiots that Jesus said that didn't believe his resurrection, that didn't want to follow what he said? Or are we more noble than they were? Are we more, have we more faith? In our daily life, we should live as Jesus has taught us to. We should be ready if death comes to our body. We should be ready right now. You should live in such a way that you have no debts to anyone. There's no one that you owe money to that you should have paid off. There's no one that you owe forgiveness to. There's no one that you have done anything to, but everything has been cleared. The deck is cleared. That is how we should live. And then you can have joy, knowing this. I'm good with God. I'm good with everybody else. I don't have any problems. I might not have any money. I might not have what I want. But I'm clear. I'm good. I'm ready to meet Jesus today, the next hour, anytime, or in the future. This is really what I want you to take away from this sermon. Understand now that the Jewish people today have the same mindset. They believe in the Messiah, but he's going to be militant. He's going to take control of the world. He's going to take control of Israel, Jerusalem. He's going to drive away all the Muslims. He's going to set up his kingdom there. And he's going to rule out of Jerusalem, controlling the entire world. That's the mindset of Jewish people. And you know who they are waiting for? The Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to set up the kingdom of Israel. He's going to have a new temple built in Jerusalem. And he's going to have the Jews to rule the world for a season. That's the Antichrist. Can we tell the Jews that today? We should. We should tell them this. You have the wrong understanding. The scriptures talk about the suffering Messiah. He talks about paying for the sins of the human race, not the kingdom of Israel. I'll leave it with this off here. In the New Testament, there's not one place that Jesus said, I will set up the kingdom of Israel. In a 1,000-year kingdom, he's going to have King David come back. He's going to bring back Jews that have died and believed in him. And he's going to set up the kingdom of Israel in the 1,000-year kingdom, but not before. As we close this sermon here, the service here today, I am so glad that I made that real tape many years ago. Most of the people that I send it to are dead or in heaven. They're not here anymore. And when I came back to Sweden in 71, the first time after 6 years, I realized that my family was broken. On my dad's and mom's side, both sides. And I had the opportunity to go back about another 10 times. We had meetings, tent meetings and crusades and revival meetings. And I can say this. I sat down with all my uncles, all my aunts, my cousins, and I told them, we need to repent. We need to forgive. We need to release. And I can say this to you, that God used that. One of my uncles was an in-law. He was the worst one of them all. He's stolen from my parents, their inheritance. He's done a lot of things. He's very bad. 6 months before he died, he called me. I was here. He was in Sweden. And he cried on the phone and he said, I'm not ready to die. I'm not sure I'm saved. He had hated me when I lived in Sweden. I was nothing to him. But only the last time on earth, he called me. He knew I was a preacher. I talked to him before. in confidence. And I prayed with him over the phone. And I assured him on the scripture that you are saved. You can be very confident when you leave this earth. 6 months later, he died on the operating table, open heart surgery. He was the worst one. But I'm going to see that man in heaven. And I'm glad that I cleared the deck with him here. I will not have to talk to him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I want to leave you with today. Because I know that in all families, there are problems. And we need to simply go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to do what I should do. If you're listening to me today, you're not saved. I got good news for you. You can get saved right now. All you have to do is to say, Father God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into my life right now. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will spend 10 minutes with you. And when he's done with you, you will know that you are saved. He will show you how to pray. People have done this in the past. They told us, and we rejoiced. And if you do that, let us know. Contact us. So we can rejoice with you. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, think about the mindset of the Jewish people when you read the gospel. Understand now that they did not look for a savior. They looked for a militant Messiah. And that's why today the Jews are lost. And then start praising God that you saw the light and you accepted Christ that you're born again. And make sure that if today you're going to leave this earth, that you are ready, leaving nothing undone, but the deck is cleared.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service today. We thank you for what has been spoken. We receive it, Lord God. We ask you just to help us to get our lives all turned around, straightened out, Lord God. Each and every one of us to be able to walk closer with you, Lord God. And as we walk closer with you, our lives will be healed and we will be strengthened through the blood of Jesus Christ who died on a cross for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything in our lives, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 90th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled The Road to Emmaus. Cleopas and another man set out for Emmaus on the morning of the resurrection. They were dejected and did not recognize the God-man when he joined them on the road, because neither man expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Scolding their unbelief, the Son of God expounded upon the Mosaic Law and the prophets concerning the incarnation, birth, teachings, miracles, sufferings, crucifixion, death, and the resurrection of the Messiah. It was quite the conversation. It was evening when they invited Jesus to eat with them and suddenly realized who he was, only for him to supernaturally vanish. Cleopas and the other man immediately returned to Jerusalem to share the good news with the apostles. Then Jesus supernaturally appeared in the upper room, and everyone was terrified that he was a ghost. Knowing their thoughts, the God-man showed the nail marks on his hands and feet and ate some food in front of them, patiently leading them to belief. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1993. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.